Let us pray. Lord Jesus, help us to study the written word, that we may behold you, the living word. In your name we ask it. Amen. Now, since your series is taking you through the Gospel of Luke, I'm going to be focusing on that passage from chapter 5, which you may want to have open, but you don't need to. And it was on 1031, chapter 5, verses 27 to 32. And I want to begin with a little story about somebody called Tony Campolo, who you may have heard of, an American sociologist and evangelist. And he tells a story about him arriving in Honolulu at 3:30 in the morning and making his way unwittingly to a seedy part of town for a snack. He found himself in a bar surrounded by 8 or 9 prostitutes who'd just taken the night off. He overheard one prostitute behind him saying to her female friend, "Tomorrow is my birthday." And her friend rebutted, "So what do you want from me? You want me to get you a cake and sing happy birthday?" The birthday girl protested, "Why do you have to be so mean? I was just telling you, that's all. Why do you have to put me down? Why should you give me a birthday party now when I've never had a single birthday party in my life?" When the prostitutes left, Tony Campolo decided to decorate the place the next night and give the birthday girl a surprise party, with the help of the bartender, who happily donated a cake. The next day, the stunned girl was taken aback when the whole bar sang happy birthday to her. At first, she was so shocked by the experience and couldn't believe that it was really being done for her that she wouldn't cut the cake. She was too shocked. Then Campolo offered to say a prayer for the woman before the stunned crowd. And after the marvellous prayer that was said for her, the bartender remarked, "Hey, you never told me you were a preacher. What kind of church do you belong to?" And Campolo replied, "Oh, I belong to a church that throws birthday parties for prostitutes at 3:30 in the morning." The bartender then sneered, "No, you don't. There's no church like that. If there was, I'd join it." The story of Levi, whose other name was Matthew, was about a man who contracted with the Roman government to collect taxes from fellow Jews and pocketed the profit for himself. He was excluded from any form of community life because of this, restricted to a social life with the peers in his own profession, and often shunned and hated by countrymen, neighbours, and even his own family. But Levi's transformation occurred when he met Jesus Christ one day. He later became an apostle, one of the first 12, and wrote the first book of the New Testament. And when Levi excitedly gathered his colleagues for a feast with Jesus, the Pharisees and teachers of the law were offended and scandalized by Jesus' association with Levi and others like him. And he posed this question to the disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Sorry, that was the question posed to him by the disciples. But let's just backtrack a minute, and I want to look at the first couple of verses of that passage. What we note from here is that Jesus set out to look for Levi. After Jesus had called Simon, James, and John, he saw Levi, the tax collector, sitting by himself, stopped by his booth, and said just two words to him, "Follow me." Now, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all three Gospels, Levi's calling is mentioned, and Jesus spoke those two forceful words, "Follow me," each time. The Gospels recorded, covered, and highlighted Jesus' exclusive claim upon the most tainted member of the apostolic band, Levi the tax collector. It was a rare, intentional, and therefore meaningful recording. It's meant to be there and occurs in all three Gospels. But Jesus looked at Levi in the same way as he looked at John and Andrew, the 5,000 he fed, and the woman that the scribes and Pharisees incited the crowd to stone. Jesus did not consider him any different from others who needed salvation, forgiveness, and hope. Levi was wretched, misguided, a desperate and demonized, a reviled, an unloving, unlovable, and unloved man. Jesus spotted Levi, sought him out, and redeemed him, saved him. Previously, Levi sat by himself, kept to himself, and lived just for himself. He was used to having no friends. So Levi appreciated the visit, the opportunity, and the challenge to start all over again, this possibility of a redeemed life. Now, Levi reminds me of a more recent chap called John Henry Newton, who was the British sailor and Anglican clergyman. And it reminds me of a journey he took before his transformation, his redemption, took place. Today we know this John Newton as one of the greatest English hymn writers of the century, whose song Amazing Grace is dubbed one of the world's favourites, and we're going to sing it at the end, aren't we? Newton earned his money in the most detestable way. Although Newton himself was made a slave as a young man for deserting ship, he too entered the industry, captured unsuspecting natives, and transported shiploads of them for commerce along the African coast. In 1748, when his ship ran into a violent storm that threatened to sink the ship on the way back to England, Newton cried to God for mercy, begged for forgiveness, and was rescued from that storm, and the ship safely passed. Newton kept his word, made up for lost time, quit his post, although he initially resisted, a bit like Jonah, but gave in. Later on, Newton studied for the ministry. He was ordained at age 39, and he actively campaigned against slavery for the rest of his life. He single-handedly wrote hundreds of hymns, actually, and in his old age, when reading was beyond him, Newton said this: "Though I am not what I ought to be, nor what I wish to be, nor yet what I hope to be, I can truly say that I am not what I once was, a slave to sin and Satan. I can heartily join with the apostle and acknowledge that by the grace of God, I am what I am." In his death, Newton's tombstone read, "John Newton, Clerk, once an infidel and libertine, a servant of slaves in Africa, was, by the rich mercy of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, preserved, restored, pardoned, and appointed to preach the faith he had long laboured to destroy." Jesus is willing, able, and present to redeem, to deliver and transform sinners like you and me. To the world, we may be poison, potential troublemakers, dirty, rotten scoundrels, but to our Lord, you are precious, a potential child of God and a poor lost sheep. You may be down on yourself, far from God and over your head with problems, but God goes out of his way, looks for you, and calls you to follow him. Levi didn't ask or call for Jesus himself. Jesus did not bump into Levi or stop to rest. He called on him and called to him. Let's go a little bit further, verses 28 and 29. Because the narrative now turns on Levi and what he did naturally to show his sincerity, his rebirth, and transformation as one of the redeemed. Levi made up his mind, determined in his heart, and resolved in his being to leave everything behind to follow Jesus. Getting out of his chair and stepping out of his office were drastic steps to take. Levi left a controversial job, a distracting lifestyle, but a good and stable income. He would never find a more secure and lucrative job again. I suppose in today's world it would have been equal to leaving guaranteed income, job perks, maybe a comfortable retirement plan, and letting Jesus be the boss, director, and person in charge of your life. On top of that, Levi slammed the door, turned the key, and closed the chapter on his old life and his old job. He had no pleasure in it, no allure for its pressure, and no regrets at leaving it. Rosario was a woman from Peru. She was a terrorist, a brute of a woman who was an expert in several martial arts. I wouldn't have taken her on. In her terrorist activities, she'd killed 12 policemen, no less. She'd heard a little of the story of Jesus and was incensed at the Christian message. It really offended who she was and the way she thought. And when she heard that the great evangelist, Luis Palau, was speaking at a large gathering in Lima, Rosario actually set out to kill him. She made her way to the stadium where Palau was speaking, and as she sat there, trying to work out how she was going to get closer to the speaker to make sure she could kill him, she began listening to the message. And that night, instead of murdering Palau, Rosario met Jesus. 10 years later, Palau himself met Rosario for the first time. And in those years, that decade that had passed, she'd assisted in planting 5 churches and had founded an orphanage that housed over 1,000 children. Rosario's transformation was unforeseeable, but her human nature became changed, and she experienced a life redeemed. So it was with Levi. His concern for his old job was replaced by concern for his old friends. So he took out all his savings, paid for this massive party, and invited all his friends, many of them former colleagues, who now not only had an opportunity to listen to Levi and other converts' testimonies, but also to meet Jesus in person and hear his good news for themselves. Levi was not a fanatic who sold his house or hid in seclusion or disappeared from family, friends, and society. In fact, he desired nothing more than to include them in his witness circle, invited them to ask questions, and introduced them to the Saviour. He offered his house as a kind of gospel centre in order to make the occasion as informal, as homely, and as pleasant as possible for the non-believing crowd. There was nothing more precious, joyous, and meaningful to Levi than the turnaround and salvation of his former co-workers that he gradually saw. The new Levi was no longer feverishly chasing after riches, but calmly following behind Jesus. He had discovered a new purpose, a new attitude, and a new priority for life. He was done with the past, optimistic about the future, and currently under new management, totally renewed. I wonder if we're sometimes afraid of commitment to Jesus, afraid of being deserted by friends, we might tell. Afraid of leaving or losing our all. Well, if we do feel like that sometimes, which is natural, we shouldn't be fearful. For we're never alone, poor or powerless, if we have Jesus. For our sakes, Jesus, though he was rich, became poor, so that through his poverty we might become rich. Now the last little bit, 30 to 32. What Jesus said next boiled down to three questions. Who needed a doctor? He said, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. Who did Jesus call? He said, I've not come to call the righteous. And what was required? Sinners were to repent. Who needs a doctor? You don't have to be religious, but you've got to recognize what your condition is, who can help you, and why you need help. Who is Jesus calling today? Not those who have the answers, but those who are looking for answers. And what's required? Well, redemption is available quite simply to all who are willing to turn from sin and turn to God. And that could be as basic as simply seeking those answers, asking the questions, for already we're engaged in a spiritual search with which Jesus can connect. And Levi had the right approach. Jesus commended and defended him. Like his master, Levi was not bothered by what others thought, what they noticed, and what they said of those who came. Sinners needed the gospel. The opportunity was present, and Jesus had come to save sinners. Levi's friends were eager and willing to hear the account of Levi's conversion. They were longing for the opportunity to meet and hear Jesus for themselves and see what could be done for them, with them, and about them. Jesus did not condone the tax collector's lifestyle, but he welcomed their presence. He did not forbid, prevent, or criticize their attendance or their coming, but extended to them the same patience, love, and forgiveness that Levi himself had received. Now, I don't know if you know the Peanuts cartoons, but there's one with Charlie Brown going to a party, and he's really upset that his dirty little friend Pigpen has been invited too. He can't believe that dirty old Pigpen is going to be present at the same party. Charlie Brown saw Pigpen heading to the house and exclaimed, "Good grief! He hasn't even changed his clothes. I can't believe it." He proceeded to lecture Pigpen. "You're not going to Violet's birthday party looking like that, are you?" Pigpen looked at himself and said, "So what's wrong?" Charlie Brown threw his hands in the air and riled, "So what's wrong? You're a mess, that's what's wrong. They won't even let you in the house, Pigpen. They'll bar you at the door." Pigpen said, "I don't think so." Charlie Brown raised his voice further. "Of course they will. You won't be welcome at all. Your appearance will be insulting." Before Charlie Brown could finish his words, the door swung open and Violet invited them in. "Oh, well, Pigpen, come in, come in. How nice to see you. How nice of you to come." Pigpen brought out a gift and presented it to Violet with both hands. Violet gushed, "Oh, thank you, you shouldn't have." And as Violet left them, Pigpen turned around, closed his eyes, thumbed his nose up at Charlie Brown and says, "The present was clean." Jesus was fascinating. He didn't quite agree, comply, or live up to people's expectations. In the presence of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, Jesus embraced Levi, the nasty tax collector, defended his methods, and vindicated his actions. Jesus had come for sinners' repentance. He himself would often suffer criticism, misunderstandings, and rejection right up until his death for being in the company of lost sinners. The Pharisees just didn't understand why Jesus would associate with the wrong kind of tax collectors and sinners. But Jesus had no reservations. He didn't come to call the sinners to eat, drink, or be merry. He'd come to call them to repentance, to return to and to reconcile with God. In other words, to experience this redeemed life that is our focus this morning. It has been said that every saint has a past and every sinner a future. Jesus came to redeem those who are less perfect than perfect, those who are far from perfect, and those who are anything but perfect. God made Jesus, who had no sin, to take our sin upon himself so that we might become the righteous of God. Now we can be like Levi, who understood, relinquished, and transformed his past, or we can be like the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, with their stiff upper lip, narrow mindset, and false self-importance. Jesus Christ is the great physician to those who are sick, the wonderful Saviour to the confessing sinner, and the mediator to the Father. Are you among the redeemed? If you are, then you are called to become a channel of redemption for others, a vessel for God's use, and an instrument of God's blessing and peace. God is not in the business of making sleeping saints or silent servants out of lost sinners. He loves his children to speak his name, to share his love, and to seek the lost. Levi put his house in order. He put others before self and put his money where his mouth or heart was. He knew at last what it was to be redeemed, to be totally renewed, and to experience life to the full. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, that you do not leave us alone in the world, but that you seek us out and call us to follow you. Thank you for the new and full life that we have in you. And as the redeemed in Christ, may we be faithful servants of yours as we share in your mission to reach out with the good news of your love among all those you lead us to. For your glory and the increase of your kingdom, we ask it. Amen.